So Marty had just mentioned that we have people in other parts of the world even today, and just came back from Haiti. And you know, our mission statement here at Heritage is from the neighborhoods to the nations. And I don't know if you know your neighbors or not, but I'm getting to know some of my neighbors. I have neighbors that will die and go to hell without Christ. You know, when Heritage was founded here 30-some years ago, there was nothing but cows around us. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world has come to us. And now Heritage is no longer a country church, it's a community church. And we have a community around us. And sometimes we don't take seriously, and I don't take seriously my neighborhood and my neighbors, and I don't take seriously sometimes things that we do for our neighborhood. I am confessing today I do not take Vacation Bible School seriously as I should. And yet our neighborhoods need Christ, and people in your neighborhood need Christ, and the last part of this month, we'll have Vacation Bible School. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Heritage is in a very prominent, at the same time, very poor area of Oklahoma City. And people need Christ. And this morning, you were given this little card. I hope it doesn't stand on your seat when you leave today. But I hope you will take serious this card. And you will ask God what family you could take this to, not leave it in their mailbox and hope they read it, but that you would go to them and just invite them and their children to come to Vacation Bible School. So maybe this would be an opportunity for you to start building a relationship with your neighbor if you do not already have one, and that maybe their children, and maybe through that relationship they might come to know Christ. And so if you got one of these, and if you didn't, you could pick one up before you go today, and you'd take this and you'd ask God that this would go into the hands of just the right people who need to know Christ. There is a prayer calendar for Vacation Bible School out by the children's. It's a special little table they have put together, and there is something to pray every day up to Vacation Bible School. And I would invite you, there is not one person in this room that cannot somehow be a part of Vacation Bible School. You can pray for it every day. You can help supplies. You can invite your neighbors. You can volunteer. You can do something to be a part of from the neighborhoods to the nations. And so I hope that you'll take seriously that, and you'll see your neighbors and their children in desperate need of Jesus. Well, we were singing that song just a minute ago, that one little phrase about it's food for the famished soul. And can you just imagine you have people living around you and yet they're famished? They don't know Christ. They don't have hope. Marriage, family's in trouble. They don't know who to turn to. And yet God puts you in the neighborhood to be a light to them. And so, would you just pray with me, and let's ask God to help us to take this seriously as we take it to our neighborhood. Father, thank you this morning. We have an incredible privilege to be together as a family this morning and to worship you. And thank you, God, that we can come here and be challenged and encouraged, Lord, to go out into this world and to be your light. And Father, I pray that you help us realize it goes way beyond sitting here on a Sunday morning. It just begins here. And help us as we go out of this room and this building, as we go back into our neighborhoods, and Lord, maybe our apartments and our work and people we see and people that it seems like we don't take notice, but we see them over and over and over again throughout the week. I wonder if that's a coincidence or if you've put them there for us. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to If we need courage to get it, and if we need prayer, we'll get it. And we'll get equipped, and we'll be encouraged in our faith, and that we'll go out and we'll live it. May the people around the world today, from our own body, may you bless them. And may you bless the efforts that we'll take here at home in our own neighborhoods as well. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 8. As you turn in there, I have a question for you. And probably every person could say, that's happened to me, but here's the question. Have you ever seen God just really do an incredible work in your life? Maybe an answer to a prayer that you've been praying a long, long time. Or all of a sudden, God does something. And yet, just in a short time after that happens, you lose faith, or you doubt God, or you forget all about what He just did, and you're going like, oh God, where are you? Well, the truth is, it's happened to every one of us. And don't feel bad, because there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, it's happened many times throughout Scripture. It's interesting, God puts these things there for us to realize, oh, this isn't the first time it's ever happened. And so it's kind of like, why does it happen? In fact, for those of you that had just gone to Haiti, and know, here's Marty, and I see Hunter over here. There might be some others, but the challenge will be that you could go and see incredible, wonderful things, and even this week, forget what took place, and then doubt God or wonder, hey, Lord, why don't you ever answer my prayers? And you can quickly forget that. I wonder why that is. Well, if you will, there in Matthew chapter 8, I want you to see something. Last week, I want you to look at verse 18. This is where we were last week. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to his disciples to cross over to the other side. Go down to verse 23. It says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now, before we go any further, I hope you know this and you realize this more and more, especially if you are reading through the Gospels, you realize this. But Jesus' first priority is not the crowds. It is the few people, it is the few men that he has chosen to invest his life into. And I just camp there for just a moment, because here's the temptation for all of us, all right, as believers. Sometimes we think if we don't stand here, or if we don't have a Sunday school class we're teaching, or if we don't have a small group that we're leading, that it's not significant. In fact, there's probably some of you moms here today that you have a child that you are taking care of, and you're wondering, how is God ever going to use me? I'm taking care of this one. When the truth is, Jesus spent his public ministry with a few more than he ever spent with a crowd. And the deal is, if you're a mom that you're taking care of a child, or you're grandparents, and every now and then you get to be with your grandchildren, or you still have some influence into one person's life, or at your work, there's one person that you're getting to be a witness to, or in your neighborhood, there's one or two that you're able to, or maybe you look back over your life and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, but yet you've only seen a few come to know Christ, and yet you've been faithful of doing it. I hope you realize something. Jesus' first priority was with a few. And hopefully you will be faithful with the few that he allows you to invest your life into. Because you never know who you invested your life into, those few, who they invest and who they influence and who they go on to do great things. And you might never know it in this lifetime. In fact, you might even not get to hear about it in heaven. But maybe just realize that God can use you with a few. And so I hope that you do not allow, I'm just able to influence a few, that you don't realize that is of the utmost importance. Because here Jesus, in this particular passage, had an incredible crowd following him, and he said to his just few disciples at that time, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. I have other things I want to share and train with you. So, read on, if you will, and start in verse 24. So they got into the boat, and it says, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and they woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, doesn't that kind of sound funny? Because of these first disciples, you know what they were, right? They're fishermen. They've been on the water a lot. And it seems all of a sudden they forgot what they knew to do, like they had never been in a storm before. And yet all of a sudden they catch themselves, they absolutely forget everything, and they're calling out to Christ. And then verse 26, he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became completely calm. Verse 27, the men were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, I hope you remember, or if you haven't been here, but you just kind of know your Bible, that here we're in Matthew 8, all up front, Jesus has been doing miracles. And these particular disciples have been with him, and they have seen people healed, raised from the dead, demons cast out. They have seen these things. And yet, all of a sudden, they find themselves in a storm, and they absolutely forget everything that Jesus has done, and they totally forget it. I want you, if you will, keep your finger there and take a hard left in your Bible. Go to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19, if you'll turn there. But while you're turning there, 1 Kings chapter 18, if you've never read this story, about a prophet named Elijah and a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now that ought to tell you something about this woman. Because have you ever met a woman named Jezebel? That's probably one of those names you never think of. What are we going to name our child, you know, Jezebel? So you get the kind of idea something's up here. And so if you've never read this story, let me just give you chapter 18 in just a little nutshell. There's a wicked king who absolutely disregards God. There is a godly prophet of God who makes a challenge that let's go to the top of Mount Carmel. And about the 900 plus false prophets, and about 400 of them would eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, she was really for these guys. And he calls them up to a mountain and he says to them, "Listen, whoever, what God ever answers in fire, then worship him." And you got to read the story if you've ever read it. And of course, what happens is God answers by fire. And then Elijah executes all of these prophets. An incredible scene. I can't even imagine what it was like. And then I want you to look in chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told his wife everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it even so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of one of them." And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. Now, just catch that for a moment. He had just seen God answer by fire. He had just destroyed all the false prophets. And all of a sudden, a woman gives him a threat, and he runs for his life. But then look what else it says. When he came to a certain place, he left his servant there. Stop for a moment. Always beware when fear or doubt or even sin causes you to isolate yourself from other people. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who isolates himself," it's absolutely absurd is what it means. It is against all wisdom that you would isolate yourself. But that's what happens. Sin, fear, doubt. Oftentimes the most natural thing for all of us is to isolate ourselves away from others who could be an encouragement to us. And so beware if you find yourself wanting to be isolated from other believers. In fact, I want to encourage you today, if you only come and are in the big worship service, you know, big church, and you're not a part of a smaller group, I would encourage you, don't allow the big room to isolate you from other people pouring into your life. Do not allow the big group to isolate you from a smaller group that could help you in your walk with Christ. It goes on to say, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life." There's other stories in the Bible that are just like this. But both Elijah and the new disciples, they quickly forgot the power they had seen God display. And so here's my question, and just for a moment, I want to talk to you about this. Why is it they, and why is it that you and I can quickly forget what God has done, and we would quickly revert to fear or doubt or running away from God when he has done such an incredible thing? Why is that? Because it happens to all of us. It has either happened to you, it is happening, or one day it will happen to you. Why would that happen? Why would a person forget? I want to give you just a few things. First of all, there's what neuroscientists, neurosurgeons, neurodoctors call retrieval failure. Now, I just want to read it to you. If the information is not retrieved and rehearsed, it will eventually be lost. So if you are someone who memorizes Scripture, you take seriously that the Word of Christ should dwell in you, you know what the three rules of memorization is? You know what it is? It's review, review, and the third one is review. Yeah. The deal is, you and I, because we are so weak at times, we must review it, we must retrieve it, we must constantly be reviewing it over and over and rolling it again over and over in our hearts and our minds. And I want to tell you why. Because God is in his wisdom has given us what I would call maybe movements of routine. I want to give you just a few examples. Why would God give us the Lord's Day every week? You think about it. The average churchgoer today is 1.5 times a month. I don't know where that 1.5, you know, that 1.5 is. But the deal is, nowadays, it is about once a month that come to church. New statistic says that 4 out of 10 Christian parents believe that it is important that their children be in church every week. And yet, God in his wisdom did what? He gave us the Lord's Day every week. Why is that? Because we need the constant reminder of God's goodness. You and I need to come together as a body. We need to worship God. We need to pray. We need other people's lives to integrate with ours. We need to hear the Word over and over and over again. Because what will happen is, this week, by the time next Sunday rolls around, you know what we're going to need? We're going to need it again. God knew this, and so he gives us the Lord's Day every week. Here's another one. New mornings. Now, I know some of you in this room are not morning people. In fact, you think that the sun just clicks on like a light switch, you know. But if you are a morning person, and if you're not, I want to encourage you to do something. So at 5:30 this morning, it was incredibly cool outside. That was worth getting up for. But then the sun comes up. A cool morning. Where I live, this breeze was blowing across this wheat field that's behind my house, and all you could hear is the blow of the wheat, and then watch the sun come up. And for years now, Leviticus chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It's my morning prayer every morning as I watch the sun come up, because it's a reminder to me that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. And the thing is, the start of a new day isn't something that we should hate. It should be something as a reminder that it is God's mercy is new every day today. How about this one? constellations, stars, and planets. Constellation, you think that word constant is a mistake being there? And yet is a constant thing that, you know, one of the best things you and I could ever do is turn the TV off at night and go outside and look up. And to go outside, in fact, if you'll go outside tonight, and if it's clear and it's beautiful, you can look right over here tonight, and there'll be Jupiter. And Jupiter right now is the closest it'll ever be. It's about 365 million miles away. If the Earth was the size of a grape, Jupiter would be the size of a basketball. And it is there every night. If you'll look in the west tonight, you'll see Venus. And it's there all the time. Why is it there all the time? Because God put it there. It's a constant reminder to you and I that God is constant. He is constant. You know, when you and I see someone baptized, you know what that is? That is a constant reminder that God is saving people. And we ought to see that when that baptistry, someone's in there, we ought to see that and long to see that over and over again. In fact, when you look up there right now and there's no water in there, that ought to be a heartache for all of us. It ought to cause us to pray that once again someone might come to know Christ and they would be recognized as a new believer in those waters. And when you and I take the Lord's Supper, we do that over and over again. You know why? Because it's a constant reminder. We need to be reminded of God's goodness and God's greatness over and over and over again. But listen, here's another one. There is also called what's motivated forgetting. The two basic forms of motivated forgetting are suppression, which is a constant form, a conscious form of forgetting, and there is repression, an unconscious form of forgetting. I want to talk about suppression for just a minute. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the word suppression means, and get this kind of picture, if you've ever been in a swimming pool and you have a beach ball and you're trying to hold it underneath the water, that is suppression. And it says that in our sinfulness, before you became a believer, before I became a believer, we suppressed the truth of God. We held it at arm's length. And here's probably just one of the slides I'm going to show you today. Even after becoming a believer, this is absolutely true. We had long practiced suppressing the truth. And it is not true. Old habits die hard. Even as a believer, sometimes we can suppress the truth. We might not, there's subtle ways. There are things that I think all of us do. I find myself doing this. But we will suppress the truth of God. I just want to give you one. This is so absolutely obvious. It is so absolutely convicting to me. And so here it goes. When you and I do not open up God's Word every day and take His living Word into our lives every day, we're suppressing the truth of God. When we choose to not open His Word, when we choose to not speak with Him, when we get too busy and we choose to, I don't need to be with God's people on the Lord's day, how He designed it, we choose to suppress the truth and we hold it at bay. We can hold it at bay. It can become absolutely so subtle that we don't even realize, but we're suppressing God's truth in our own lives. In fact, if you will look on your worship guide, I want to show you just a few quotes from a book I just have recently finished. It was a book, and I encourage you to get it if you are a reader. If you're not a reader, I encourage you to get it because some of you in this room are not readers, and instead of using that as an excuse, I would encourage you for my own life that you can take reading and make it a discipline that one day will become a delight. It was an incredible discipline to me to begin to learn how to read. And now it is a delight of mine. And so if you're not a reader, I want to encourage you to do that. But in this particular book, it's all about having awe amnesia. Does that make sense to you? Having awe of God, but having amnesia of that. Forgetting the greatness and the goodness of God. In fact, if you will, just follow along with these quotes. Awe amnesia causes you to feel unable, alone, unprepared, and afraid, while awe of God produces courage, hope, and forthright action. Awe amnesia is the worst of blindnesses. It's the physical ability to see without the spiritual ability to really see what you've seen. It's the capacity to look at wonders, things specifically designed to move you and produce in you breathless amazement and not be moved by them anymore. It's a sad state of yawning in the face of glory. Because of our forgetfulness, God has created physical worlds, a physical world to be a constant reminder of His goodness and greatness. This morning I was shown a picture of the Grand Canyon. Phenomenal. But how foolish it would be to stand there at the Grand Canyon and to yawn at it and think of how great I am. Or to go outside tonight and look up at everything that God has made and realize you don't even see the tip of the iceberg of it. And to realize all of that God put to display how good and great He is. Awe amnesia is the principal producer of doubt in God. The more you lose sight of the centrality of God's awesome presence and grandeur, the more you will focus on yourself. The more you focus on self, the more you will focus on your wants, needs, dreams, desires, hope, goals, expectations, and feelings. The more you focus on these things, the more you will define the love of God by His willingness to deliver them. And as God continues to deliver what He promised, but does not give you what you want, you will begin to doubt His goodness and love. This cycle defacitates people's spiritual lives because when you doubt God's love, you cease trusting Him and thus quit going to Him for help. In a little bitty book called Temptation, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, he says this about temptation. In the midst of temptation, Satan does not here fill us with hatred for God, but with forgetfulness of God. Forgetfulness of God. So when you come to like a morning like this, that whole design is to turn our hearts back to the goodness and greatness of God. Do you find it difficult? It can be, from my own experience, it can be, because if I, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, do not worship God, and then I think that I magically come to this, and it's these people's duty to cause me to worship God, absolutely off track. When you and I ought to come full because we've had a week of it, and we come and we share it with other people. And even though we might have had an incredibly difficult week, we come and we, because we know we need it from each other. I have just a few questions. And you just answer these to yourself. Did Jesus intentionally choose His disciples? He did. None of them chose Him. He chose them. Did He intentionally teach them truth? Everything He intentionally, there was nothing by mistake. Did Jesus intentionally lead them into difficult situations and to different types of people? Sure He did. Did He intentionally lead them to get into the boat And at the same time, did he know there would be a storm? I mean, how foolish. You know there's going to be a storm. And so, hey, let's get in a boat and go in the storm. But I want you to think about it. Jesus, the God-man, didn't just know there was going to be a storm, right? Who controls storms? Jesus got him in a boat, and he let a storm happen. So my question is to you and I, did Jesus intentionally choose you to be his child? Did you choose him or did he choose you? There's a debate. But if you're going to be biblical, he chose you. Has he intentionally given you his word and his spirit and other people so that you would know his word? Has he led you to different types of people and circumstances in your life? If you follow Jesus, if you're a child of his and you follow him, he will, and you know this, but sometimes we forget it, he will lead you into a storm. Why would he do such a thing? I cannot say it better than my favorite author, J.I. Packer. In my favorite book other than the Bible, Knowing God. It's on the back of your worship guide. And I'll end with this. Why would he do such a thing for you and I as his disciples? Why would he do such a thing? The God in whom it is said he tends his flock like a shepherd, he gathers the lambs in his arm, is very gentle with very young Christians. And some of you in this room are very young Christians. But for most of you, you are not very young Christians. I don't even mean by age. But the truth is, you've been a believer and you've been mature and you've been growing. And I hope you know this. And as a young Christian, I hope you realize this. Because he goes on to say this. Just as mothers are very careful with their children, often the start of their Christian life is marked by great emotional joy, striking providences, remarkable answers to prayer, and immediate fruitfulness in their first acts of witness. Thus, God encourages them and establishes them in life. But as they grow stronger and are able to bear more, he exercises them in a tougher school. He exposes them to as much testing by the pressure of opposed and discouragement influences as they are able to bear. Thus he builds our character, he strengthens our faith, and he prepares us to help others. He glorifies himself in our lives, making his strength perfect in our what? Weakness. If you have not realized being a follower of Christ, if you haven't realized it yet, I hope that you realize this statement. And would you read it with me? He will take you places you would never go on your own to produce in you what you could never produce in yourself. Hopefully you know that. If you've forgotten it, I hope you remember it today. Because God will take his followers and his children, and he'll take them places you and I might have never chose to go. Why? Because he wants to produce in us things we couldn't do on our own. He is faithful. He is wise in all that he does in you and I's lives. And it's just another reminder today, as a follower of Christ, he's going to take us to a tougher school to grow us more and more and more. Just like he did back then with his disciples, he wants us to grow more and more and more. So that when you walk out of here and you're not with all your Christian friends and you don't maybe have all this music or your class or whatever, but you're out in the world, that he has grown you and I up enough to be his disciple in our neighborhood, at our work, wherever he puts us. Father, would you help us today as your followers Lord, maybe some of us this morning have forgotten that. Maybe this week other things have come and gone and we've kind of displaced you and our faith is a little shaky and circumstances haven't really worked out just right. Some of us don't know exactly what the next turn is. In fact, some of us think we got into a boat, got into a storm and you didn't even know about it and you left us. In fact, some of us sometimes think you're asleep when we pray. God, I pray that you remind us today. You're too great to overlook anything in our lives. And I pray that you help us today realize there's no accidents in our lives. As we follow you, you are intentionally doing a work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you help us to trust you more. Help us that our faith would grow more. Help us that we would be more bold in our witness and our walk with you. I pray that you help us displace the fear of talking about you to others. And we would see how good and great and awesome you are. I pray this morning, if we realize we've had all amnesia, may you find us coming to you begging, confessing either the sin that causes us to be blind to that, or the fear that we have just allowed to overtake us, or the doubt that we have allowed to creep into our lives. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to cry out to you. We trust you in what you're taking us through, so that it would bring glory to you. It would bring good to other people. And that we would have the joy of seeing you work in us. Help us to be reminded today, as a follower of Christ, that it is you who works in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. I pray this morning, if there's a person here this morning, they have no desire to know you, to follow you, to know your will, your ways, I pray that you'd open up their blinded eyes today and they might realize they don't know the God of the universe, but they're not here by mistake. There's no mistakes. They're here today. They might hear of how good and great and awesome you are. And the things we've sung today and prayed and through your word, you've revealed yourself enough to them that they must call on you. In fact, today, if you're here, you've never trusted Christ. You've never submitted your life to God. You might be the person next to you. You could say, could you tell me more? During our time here in a moment, as we just respond back to God, you can cry out to Him. He'll hear you in your pew. If you need to talk to someone afterwards, we'll be waiting for you. You can come to talk to us up front. But God, I pray that you hear all of our hearts. Hear our confession these next moments. May we go out of this room and the awe amnesia we've displaced with trust. May we go out with courage. May we be your followers this next week in every walk of life you put in front of us. I ask this in your powerful name. Amen.